As you're taking your seat, I want to let you know that right after the gathering, we are having coffee available again. That'll be between both gatherings. You can pick that up at the counter there in the lobby. Do want to encourage you, if you have kids in the kids ministry, a rule of thumb, kids before coffee. All right, we want to respect our workers so they're not there, you know, all day long watching your kid while you're just getting your third cup of coffee going there. So pick them up, grab some coffee, maybe go out onto the deck outside, enjoy it in the lobby. We're half an hour earlier than we've been. You guys did a great job getting up and getting out here, but I thought I'd get the mental blood flowing with a quiz. It's a cooking quiz. We're going to put up some recipes in a moment, and we're going to talk about, have you look at what's the missing ingredient in the recipe. First of all, one of my favorites, chocolate chip cookies. Let's put that up there. Hopefully you can see that. That's the most complex of my recipes here. What's missing? The chocolate chips. They're not chocolate chip cookies without the chocolate chips. Good eye. You did well. This one's a little easier. Let's put up some pizza. What's missing? Now, it depends on what you like on your pizza. So, crust, yeah. I mean, there are a lot of topping options. The Garzielas kind of default to sausage and mushroom a lot of times. But, you know, this, no, without crust, you just have sort of a glob of cheesy who knows what. And I'd like to watch you eat that. Actually, I don't want to watch you eat that. That could be disgusting. Here's one of my favorites, hot fudge sundae. You got your ice cream, your hot fudge, nuts, whipped cream, even a cherry on top. What's missing? Me! If you're going to have hot fudge sundaes, I have to be there, okay? I love ice cream, so when you get your hot fudge sundae together, remember, Scott's got to be there as well. Finally, last recipe. A Christian, trusted Christ as Savior, attends church, prays and gives regularly. We might add, read your Bible there. Serves faithfully, loves others. What's missing? Yeah, got to have Christ in there, obviously, right there at the top. Baptism. Today we're going to talk about one of the key missing ingredients to a person's walk in the gospel, their walk with Jesus Christ, and that's baptism. Believer's baptism is an integral ingredient to your identity in Christ. It's really important. Save that slide for a little bit. We'll get there in a second. I want to recapture with you this ancient and important part of the faith. What is baptism? Why is it part of our steps of obedience when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ? And I'm going to try to convince any of you who have never been yet baptized, who are believers in Christ, to take that step and soon. So I'm just warning you, okay? If that's you, you got a bullseye, and I'm aiming for it. Here's my story. I accepted Christ when I was about 8 years old. I had the privilege of my grandmother leading me to Christ in a Sunday school class, and it was a beautiful time. I grew up in a Christian home. I was, for a time, also attended a Christian school. But my family wasn't, at a certain stage of my life, super active in church, and so they didn't really ever talk about baptism or why, as a Christian, that should be something I should do or look at. And so it's just like, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, I sort of knew baptism was this thing, but I don't know. Just didn't get around to it. Well, then when I was in college, I got involved in ministry in a church, and God was calling me out of the career I was in into ministry, and I started working with middle school students. And it was a great time and starting to serve, starting to think about pastoral ministry. They wanted to put me on staff doing that. And so they said, well, tell us about your faith. I told them when I accepted Christ and how I've grown. And they said, well, tell us about when you were baptized. And I've got middle school students who are getting baptized that I'm like not. And now it was, you know, it was just almost like embarrassing. It's like, I probably should have been baptized. I got, you know, these guys down here being baptized. Well, I shouldn't say down here. They're about the same height I was. But and now it just felt kind of strange. But it's like, okay, well, I guess, you know, I should do this. And it was a wonderful time. I had the leaders of the church pray for me. I got to stand up in front of people, and they got to know my story a little bit more, and it was just a special time, and I'm so glad I did. But why was it missing all that time? And my guess is there are a number of us in the room here who are Christ followers who were said, man, you got to pray this prayer, and okay, yeah, I believe in Christ. And then nobody said, and you should also be baptized. And you're just, it's just not there. So this important, integral ingredient to your identity in Christ, we call believer's baptism. And I want to answer some key questions people have about baptism, and then I'm going to challenge you. First question, what is baptism? Baptism is a public proclamation of a powerful transformation that takes place when you trust Christ as your Savior. See, when we invite Christ into our lives, when we make him Lord and Savior, when his death, burial, and resurrection is applied to our lives, the Bible says you become a new creation in Christ. That's a pretty big deal. It's a really big deal. You died spiritually. You died to yourself and came back to new life. What? That's worth celebrating. That's a big deal. Now, there are two images in Scripture as it relates to baptism. The first, and probably lesser, is that of cleansing or washing. And this was not unique to Christianity. Other religious groups practiced baptisms of repentance and those kinds of things. And that sense of washing was common in Judaism. The Pharisees went through this ritualistic washing on a regular basis before they did certain things to sort of demonstrate their cleanliness before God. When I was in Jerusalem several years ago, and we went to what's often called the Wailing Wall, there was this kind of public restrooms right near there. And when I went in there, I noticed they had pitchers chained to the facilities there, to the sinks. And the Orthodox Jews would come in and go through this very ritualistic process of pouring water over their hands and washing before they approached the wall. Part of baptism is the recognition that Jesus Christ died for you and forgives your sins once for all, cleansing you before a holy God one time for all. Isn't that amazing? Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still confess those sins. But I stand right before a holy God, not because of my goodness, but because of the cleansing I have in Jesus Christ. And that's a picture of baptism. But something unique happened with Christian baptism. Besides that image of washing, I believe the most powerful and central image of baptism is identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened to Jesus physically actually happens to us spiritually when we trust Christ. We die to our old selves. We are essentially buried then, that old body, and we're raised to new life. And so when we practice baptism at Genesis, we had one not long ago, and we have another one coming up in July, frequently as somebody is immersed in the water, we will say that they are buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Where do we get that from? There's many texts in the New Testament, but the one I like to take people to is in Romans 6. We'll look at it in just a second. Let me give you sort of the context. Paul's sharing the gospel, and he's saying, you know, you are saved not by doing good things, but by the grace of God. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have to pay for them because Jesus paid for them. And then he anticipates this kind of question someone might ask. The lazy believer might go, huh, so if Jesus forgives my sins, past, present, and future, his grace abounds to me and covers that, then I could keep on sinning and he'll still forgive me. Hey, free pass. Or the more I sin, the more grace I get. How cool is that? How would you respond to that? I'm going to do my own translation. Paul basically says, what, you idiot? That's just dumb. Let's take a look at Romans 6, 1 and following. It says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. That is, in the original language, is a really strong statement saying, no way. What a stupid question. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And here comes the picture. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism is this outward expression of this new inward reality that I died to self and I'm living a new life in Christ. And when I've shared Christ with people, sometimes I've done it in this kind of context. Sometimes people come forward and accept Christ. But most of the time, the people I've interacted with have been just kind of a one-on-one explanation of the gospel. and had the just exciting opportunity to lead people in a prayer of commitment, whether it was in their home or in my office or at the church or at a hospital or wherever it is. And it's an exciting time, but oftentimes it's somewhat private and personal before them and God. What baptism does is it makes that private, personal, powerful transformation really public. It makes it known. In some parts of the world, they take this death, burial, and resurrection so seriously that they change their name when they get baptized. So, you know, if your name was Scott, they take on a new name, like New Life. Hi, what's your name? New Life. And they go, what? Let me tell you why. They actually change their name. So baptism is this proclamation to others and to yourself. Let's just talk about to yourself. I died. And I have to remember that all the worldly desires that come calling, and they come calling, don't they, even as a Christian. When temptation comes knocking, and it comes knocking, I have to remember they have no power over a corpse. I got to remind them, hey, you're trying to talk to the old Scott? He's dead, just so you know. He's 6 feet under. You can talk all you want, but he's dead. And then I have to remind myself of that because I can get kind of selfish. And the I, capital I, of Scott really kind of asserts itself. I don't want to get up a half an hour earlier and come to church because they changed the time. I'm tired of this and this. I don't really like this. And when I get like that, I have to remember, I died. So that selfish I that keeps going, I this, I that, I don't this, I don't that, I say, oh, I died. And now my life is in Christ. And I have a new life that's lived through him. That's the transformation that takes place. And the proclamation is to ourselves and others. And let me again, share with you from Scripture why that proclamation is so important. There's something powerful about verbalizing, confessing, declaring something you believe and are and want to be. It does something to you. In Romans chapter 9, verse 9 and following, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, or confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there's that metaphor again, you will be saved. Why? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Believe and confess. Believe and declare. It's meant to be a package. They're not supposed to be separated. So baptism adds this proclamation. It's four quick things. Let me just mention them. It's a celebration. Dying and being raised to new life is a big deal. We just had some graduates up here. They'll be celebrating tonight. They'll do this physical thing in front of people to say, I'm in a new chapter of life. Now, does that actually make them having finished high school by wearing the cap? I mean, we go through all the ceremonies, but no, they still get their diploma if they don't do that, and they're good to go. But the ceremony is important. It clarifies what's taking place in their life, even to the point where, you know, we play pomp and circumstance. It's a big deal. It's full of pomp and circumstance. Celebration. It also adds, baptism, accountability. You're standing in front of usually some group of people, small or large, and saying, hi, everyone, I'm a Christ follower. And that takes guts. It used to be done in the public square where people walking by going, what are they doing over there? Well, let me tell you, I'm a Christ follower. And some of us don't want to get baptized because we don't want people to know. Then what kind of follower of Christ are we? And it makes you go, well, gee, all those people kind of remember when I said I'm going to follow Christ, so I guess I better, you know, get back on track. And that's good. Celebration, accountability, and testimony. It gives you the opportunity to share your story. Now, when I sit down with people who are getting ready to be baptized and I tell them, we'd love to have you share your story a little bit, most of the time they freak out. They're like, what? I have to say something? I don't want to say something in front of a bunch of people. Because speaking in public is one of the biggest fears there is, I'm told. And so, just so you know, we will work with you on that. But I try to tell people, you know, at Genesis, one of our values is being other-centered. And here's a great chance to practice that. It's not just about you. You have the opportunity to influence lives this day. Just by saying, here's who I was, here's how I met Christ, and here's what he's done in my life. just like that. And I can tell you, again, when someone stands up and shares their testimony, like in baptism, you can hear a pin drop in the room. Because preachers like me can stand up here all day and talk, and you guys very politely listen, but that's what you expect. Then when a real person gets up and talks, it's like, oh, let's see what Jesus is doing in their life. And so I want to challenge you. That part of it, if it scares you a little, that's the part that's the obstacle. We'll work with you. If you don't want to, you know, talk loud, you can just read something. If you want it recorded, we'll record it. If you can't utter anything and you just write something, I'll read it for you. We just want to get your story out there because it changes lives. So there's celebration, accountability, testimony, and finally, it is actually a growth step for you. It strengthens your faith in Christ. Now, I said it's an outward expression that makes this inward experience tangible. And as we looked at last week with the Meal of Remembrance, there are some church groups or denominations that believe or use the word like sacrament, that actually taking communion or taking the meal is actually part of the salvation experience, that you have to do that to get saved. It actually gives you grace. And same with baptism, that if you baptize some, you know, if you just get baptized, that itself saves you or does something. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. In response to that, a lot of Protestant churches, similar to ours, the pendulum swung so far the other way that we didn't want to get confused with that we just kept always saying, it's just a symbol, don't worry. It's just a symbol. It's just this thing you're supposed to do. And I think the pendulum swung way too far. Because even symbols bring about growth and change. Let me see if I can illustrate this. How many of you hugged your kids yet today? Maybe not yet. You should do it before the day's over. When you hug your kid, does that make them your child, your son or daughter? No. If you didn't hug your son or daughter, that would be catastrophic. But if you didn't, are they no longer your son or daughter? No. When you hug them, you say, now just so you know, this doesn't make me your son or daughter, but I'm just doing this as a symbol of my love for you. You know, you love them, so you hug them. And the actual doing of that physical, symbolic act grows the relationship, doesn't it? There's a warmth there. It actually changes them and changes you. And so when we look at baptism, we'll see in a second, it's not what causes salvation. It doesn't make you saved. But neither is it just this thing, box to check. The actual doing of it is doing something in your heart and life because of the expression of that inward transformation. Now, just yesterday, there was a wedding in here. Ian Weller and Kathy Holt came together and in marriage, and I had the opportunity to be a witness to that. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, they could have just signed the license with Norm. Norm could have just brought him in the office and said, so there's the license, you guys want to get married, there's a witness, you guys good, you're good, all right, there you go, you're married. And officially, legally, they're married. Didn't need a dress, didn't need witnesses out here in the audience, didn't need all the giving of rings and the vows and all that kind of stuff. Not necessary. Why do we do them? Sometimes it is just tradition, unfortunately. But we do them because this is a big deal. And we want to express outwardly to everybody what's happening commitment-wise. And it strengthened, I guarantee. It celebrated. It did all those things. It brought accountability, saying, hey, we said we're going to love each other till death. Y'all watch us now. It testified to their faith in Christ and what they think marriage is. And I believe it's a growth step for them and for everyone who witnessed. So that's the long part of the message today. What is baptism? I hope I've kind of covered that for you. It's this transformation and the resulting proclamation of it to yourself and to the world. People often ask me, though, who should get baptized? I've got a short answer for you. All believers. All believers. We practice believers' baptism by immersion, believers' baptism here at Genesis. And I could take you to lots of different texts. We don't have time for all of that. But let's just go to the birth of the church, Pentecost. In the book of Acts, Peter is preaching the gospel, and people are convicted. And they understand what Christ, who Christ is and what he did for them, and they don't know what to do. This is all new. They go, what should we do? Let's put this verse up there, verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Repentance is the faith expression. Be baptized, every one of you, not just those of you who have known Jesus this long or those of you who are this, you know, whatever. Every one of you who is believing in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then a few verses later, those who accepted his message, there's the faith component that precedes the baptism, or at least accompanies, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I think, if, to be honest with you, I would, and I'm such a product of my culture of minimizing baptism, I'd say, that is awesome, but there's 3,000 of you, and this is going to take a long time, so let's schedule some classes to make sure you understand what you're doing. It would be more effective if we just spread this out over like 6 months, because this is going to be hard. It was so exciting. People were coming to faith in Christ, and they said, well, then express it right now. Let's proclaim it. Let's get baptized. So believers' baptism is different than what is practiced in some other places, which would be like infant baptism or paedobaptism. When I say believer, it's a key word. The reason we don't baptize infants is they aren't believers. It's sort of based on parental faith. And a parent's faith is indispensable in the growth of a child, but it doesn't save them. It's not effectual in their lives. And so we're looking for people who have understood the gospel, who need that and have accepted Christ and want to proclaim it. Believer's baptism. Can I just say again that phrase, that day? Throughout Scripture, there was sort of a suddenness to it. It's a package deal, so much so that there are times where you don't see the word baptism. It's just they believed, and obviously they're baptized. It doesn't even have to be mentioned. And then there's times where it talks about people being baptized, and the faith part is just like, you know, really weak-seeming right there. It's because it's obvious. Of course, you have to have faith to be baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, if you have faith in who Jesus is, of course you're going to get baptized. They just didn't pull them apart like we have done in many churches. I believe we separate it too much. Now, it's maybe a little different with younger children, and we depend very heavily on parents at Genesis. You are the key disciplers of your kids, so you need to know when you think they're ready, because sometimes, you know, kids make expressions, they don't fully understand what they're doing. But I think as kids mature, they do. And let's not wait. Let's not be a Scott Gardzella where you just suddenly you're a solid Christ follower and then you went, oh, baptism. Huh. Why didn't I do that? So who should get baptized? Not mature believers. Not believers who understand systematic theology very well. Not believers who have taken a 16-week course and this, that, or on their fifth step of growth, or who have just the right feeling, I feel it now, to be baptized. Who should be baptized? All believers who are trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, as an expression of their faith. Now, within a couple of mile radius of this church, there are other churches who have different methods of baptism, or modes, we call it. They practice it a little bit differently. We immerse people in water. They might sprinkle, or they, like I mentioned, baptize infants, etc. So is there a right way to get baptized? I'm just going to say this statement. Immersion is the biblical example. That's why we follow that. Immersion is the biblical example. This question would not even have been asked in the early church. Should we sprinkle? Should we pour? Should we dunk? They weren't even asking the question because it was so obvious. Baptizo, the word, just means to dunk in water. So why bring it up? It's pretty straightforward. We see examples like Jesus, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, it was as he came up out of the water. There's an Ethiopian that was baptized. We're going to look at that in just a second. And as he and Philip, says, came up out of the water, something amazing happened. So there's this clarity in the Bible of how this was done. In Acts chapter 8, it's a beautiful story. Philip, great story for evangelism, by the way. Take that off for a second so they don't read ahead of me yet on the slide. Philip's just like minding his own business, and God comes to Philip and says, hey, Philip, take a walk. I mean, it's about it. He says, Philip, you know that desert road? Yeah, I want you to go walk there. God doesn't even tell him why. And Philip's just obedient. I love this passage. What a lesson in obedience. If Jesus said, I want you to go take a walk down, you know, Mitchell this afternoon, you'd go, huh? If you can explain to me why and give me three key points and what's going to happen, then I will obey. And that's how we're wired. Philip just said, okay. So he's walking, and then all of a sudden there's this chariot, and the Spirit says to Philip, go stand by that chariot. That's it. Okay. And he gets over by the chariot. And then he hears this guy, this Ethiopian, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And now Philip gets why he's there. Now he sort of kind of takes over. He's clear of the next step. And so this man's reading, and he's trying to understand, who is this prophecy about? Well, it's about Christ. But he didn't understand it, so Philip explains. Now let's take a look at this passage. It says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture in Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Remember that question. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. There it is. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, what if there hadn't been water right then? I mean, if they were practicing sprinkling, I guarantee you they had water in the chariot. You don't go down a desert road and not have water with you. But this was water for baptizing. And so I think, again, that's the biblical example there. Several decades after this, when the Didache was written, Norm referenced that last week, it was sort of the earliest writing of church procedures that we have, sort of right at the end of the first century. They say, how do you baptize someone? It's the first record we have of instruction in a Christian church. They immersed people three times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, that's not a biblical command. It's just the way they did it. They did reference that if you were in a situation, if you're in Alaska and there's no water or something like that, you can pour as well, but that was sort of like an if kind of a situation. How about you? Where do you fit into this? Question number one, are you a believer? If not yet, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're starting to interact with people who have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Your first step is to trust Christ as Savior, to understand what it means, to ask questions, to sit down with someone like myself and hear the gospel clarified so that you also can have this new birth in Jesus Christ. If you have been baptized as an infant, maybe on the faith of your parents, I want to encourage you to step up and say, I want to practice believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. If you were believed, but there's probably just a very few that maybe were baptized as a believer, but not by immersion, we'll work with you certainly on that. But again, that might be something for you to consider as well. So last question, we'll do this real quickly. Again, there are people who make too much of baptism, it saves you, and then those who make too little of it. So let's just cut to the chase. Is baptism necessary for salvation? And my answer is, it's an essential expression of salvation, but not effectual. I'll explain that for salvation. In other words, being baptized doesn't save you. It's not like that did it. It doesn't affect it. It doesn't make it happen. But it is a powerful expression that affects you and the people around you. I mean, if baptism, just dunking people, like actually did it, if dunking that child saved them, I feel like I could just run down to the state park today, and if anybody's out in the water, I'll just jump them. Be like, I baptize you, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're saved. Gotcha. It's clearly something inside, some experience, some real genuine faith, a transformation that has to be there for the baptism to make sense. So is it necessary for salvation? No. But is it important? Yes. So will there be believers in heaven who haven't been baptized? Certainly. I think of the thief on the cross. Jesus said, "We'll be with me in paradise." But here's what happens then. If you're just a little hesitant, you'll say, oh, okay, good. Then I don't have to do it, do I? And I go back to what Paul said in Romans. What's wrong with you? You're asking the wrong question. Do I have to get baptized? I'm saying, why not get baptized? Say, can I? What a cool thing. To grow myself, to proclaim my faith, to affect other people. Jesus is, it's kind of like saying, it's like kissing my wife. If I don't kiss my wife, doesn't mean I'm not married to her anymore. But why wouldn't I want to? Right? Of course you want to. Express it. And that's the same with baptism. Jesus is calling you to identify with him, to make public that powerful change in your life, and to follow that biblical example as well. So I have some next steps for you, some questions. Let's just kind of think on these for a moment. And I really want you to think, first of all, for those of you who are not yet believers, have you experienced new life in Christ? If not, your first step is this: be transformed by faith. You have nothing to proclaim until you've been transformed. That just means coming to Jesus empty-handed and saying, I bring nothing good with me, but I take all of your goodness. I bring all of my sin, and I take your righteousness. I bring my sinful, ugly self, and I crucify it at the foot of the cross so that I might be made a new person in Jesus Christ. And we'd love to talk to you more about that. The second question for those of you who are believers but have not yet been baptized, believer's baptism, I'm going to ask you the same question that the Ethiopian asked. What prevents you from being baptized? And there might be some things. What prevents you from being baptized? You don't feel like it. Well, guess what? It's a step of obedience. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not mature enough in Christ yet. Baptism is part of the entry point. It's not like some later down the road accomplishment at some point. Well, I don't want to talk in front of people. We will work with you. Don't let that be an obstacle. I don't fully understand yet. That's maybe what's keeping you. Then let's get together and talk until you do. I'm just plain scared. That's legitimate. Guess what? His grace is sufficient. He'll see you through, and we haven't drowned anybody yet, as far as I know anyway. Or maybe you're kind of embarrassed. You're like, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm like 62, and I've been a Christian for 40 years, and kind of like you, I just never got around to it. Now it's just kind of embarrassing. Well, so was I. I was embarrassed as well for a little bit. Let's get past that. And the only one that remains is, I don't want to. I don't want to. But remember what we learned about I? I died. I was crucified and buried. And so if it's the I that's trying to speak here, shut up. You're dead. It's Jesus. We should be having an Acts moment. There ought to be generations of people lining up to be baptized to say, yeah, I want to be baptized. You know what? I'm an adult and I have kids and none of us have been baptized. Let's all get baptized together. It would be amazing. I'm going to be up here in the front to talk to anybody afterward who wants to talk about baptism. We have that text Genesis sign, 412-2866. Text the word baptism to that, and we'll follow up with you and send you a link about how to take the next step. And finally, what's up on the screen? This is to the person who has experienced believer's baptism, and you're just listening in going, well, I'm done, check that box already, I don't have to listen to this sermon. I want you to remember that you died when you trusted Christ, and that your baptism was a symbol of that. And so I want you to ask this question: where in your life is that spiritual corpse starting to twitch? Starting to come to life. You're breathing life into it. I can tell you God's not. And you need to remember, no, you died. You just stay down there. I have Jesus Christ in me. I'm going to live his life. I'm going to live the new life, and I'm going to put that to death every day. Please, don't walk out of here going, I'll think about it, because you've already done that a bunch of times. Act on it. Right now, that day, today. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would continue to move in our hearts, that you would spiritually help us to come alive to Jesus Christ, to walk that path of obedience. And you've given us baptism as a gift. Why would we not take it and open it? So, Lord, I pray especially for today, for those who are believers, who this has just like been this missing ingredient in their life, that they'd say, why? I want to follow Christ, and I want to proclaim my faith. We are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.